Well, good morning, church family. How are we doing this morning? It's great to see you. My name's JT. I serve as the lead pastor for Capital Prez Reston, our Reston location. And Pastor Ryan is out at Reston this morning, and so we did a little pastor swap, so to speak. And so, but it's wonderful to be here with many of you that, as Sarah and I served here, we just love just coming and seeing everybody. And so I do need to give just real quick, just a hello and to Capital Prez Reston and just tell them just so I can see them. And I can see them, right? It's right through here. I see you, Drew Hoffaker. No. But love you guys, miss you guys, and I'll see you later today. Friends, we as a Capital Prez family are in our Advent series where we've been spending time looking at the names given to Jesus in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And so that's what we've been doing the last couple weeks. If you remember, our first week, we looked at the Wonderful Counselor for Advent Communion. Last week, we looked at Mighty God. And today, we're looking at Jesus' title of Everlasting Father. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. If you have a pew Bible, it's on page 573. If you have an app, I can't help you. So just try and find it. Chapter 9, verse 1. We'll read through verse 7. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name should be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we ask that you would quiet our hearts, you would quiet our minds, you would quiet our souls this morning. Because we as your people, as we're gathered around your word, Lord, we sit in anticipation for you to speak to us. Because we need you, Father. And so God, as we look at Jesus, would you help us to see him clearly? Would you take away the things that we have put upon him or we have characteristics that we think are what he is? But God, would you take all those away? Would you allow us just to see Jesus as who he is? And Father, we ask that you would speak to us. You would open up our eyes, open up our ears. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Learning someone's name is important, isn't it? Practically speaking, names help us differentiate between one another. JT, Terrence, Jeff, right? You know who we are because of our names. But they also function in another way. It signifies respect by learning somebody's name. A recent Boston College medical study found that patients who learned the names of their doctors, their nurses, their healthcare providers actually experienced better care and more attentive care and ultimately led to better outcomes for each one of them. This study found a similar correlation between patrons at restaurants and their waiters or waitresses. And really, it's as simple as this. It's that if you learn somebody's name, it's actually going to go better for you, right? Why is this? Well, it's because a person's name is the first little connection to their identity, to who they are. It's the reason why it secretly hurts when you, have you ever been in a situation where you've walked by somebody at work or at church or students, if you've been in high school or middle school or whatever it may be, you walk by somebody and you know they know you and you know them and they wave at you and they call you the wrong name and they just keep on walking. You ever been in that spot, right? And you're just like, ouch, I thought you knew me, right? Dale Carnegie famously said that the number one thing in leadership you can do to initially foster goodwill with someone upon first meeting them is to learn and remember their name. Number one thing. We've been looking at the four names given to Jesus in Isaiah 9, verse 6. And today we're dealing with the name Everlasting Father. Now, just to give you a little roadmap for this morning, we've got to do some theological work first. And then we're going to dig into really three areas that we see Jesus as the everlasting father. And three areas that we see from Scripture that a father does for his children. But first, let's dig into some theological work for just a second. In Hebrew, the title Everlasting Father, it can literally be translated the Father of Eternity. The word everlasting and eternal is meant to describe the fatherhood of Jesus. Now, if you spend some time in church, you may hear Jesus being referred to as the Father, and you begin to scratch your head. Why is this? Because your catechisms have taught you about the Trinity. The Trinity, it's a church word that we use. It's actually a theological word that the church has used for centuries to describe who God is. Westminster Shorter Catechism number 6, when it says, how many persons are there in the Godhead? The answer that it's given is, there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. Three persons, and Jesus is the Son, not the Father. So is Isaiah 9:6 confusing the roles of the Trinity? Not at all. Not at all. We have to remember that in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is being described for his people as a king. And a king, he's a ruler who's going to come for his people. A nation is often considered to be like a family, a big family. And the king of that nation was viewed and is viewed as the father figure. So in calling Jesus Everlasting Father, Isaiah is pointing to how King Jesus is going to come to his people, come to his nation, and function as the father of the nation. It's a similar way how, you know, George Washington is often referred to as the father of the United States, or Frederick Douglass, the father of the Civil Rights Movement, Adam Smith, the father of economics, so on and so on and so on. You can look up those names on Wikipedia. But more than anything, as the everlasting father, father of eternity, is pointing to the rule and reign and the position that Jesus has as the leader of his people. Second little thing for us to consider is that Jesus being called everlasting father is meant to ultimately point us back to God the Father, the first person of the Trinity. We know that the Bible is very clear that it's in Jesus, the personhood of Jesus, that we see the attributes of God, the first person of the Trinity, the Father, on display for humanity. Hebrews 1:3 reminds us this. It says that Jesus is, quote, the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Pastor Sam Storms puts it this way. All of this is a descriptive analogy, pointing to Christ's character. He is fatherly, fatherlike in his treatment of us. But all of this is showing us who God the Father is through Christ the Son. What's the point? The point is, if you want to see the attributes, the characteristics of God the Father, look to his Son. You see it clearly. Now, it's worth saying from the beginning here, that as soon as I say that Jesus is an everlasting father, our room is going to be a little mixed. Our room is going to be a little mixed because depending on what your experience was with your earthly father, that often changes or colors your perspective of what a father is. What do I mean by that? I mean that if your father was wonderful, you hear that Jesus is an everlasting father and you think, that's wonderful, right? Amen, that's great. If your father was horrible, you hear Jesus is an everlasting Father, and you want to get up right now and run out those back doors. The truth is, most of us are probably somewhere in the middle. And so with that understanding, let me invite all of us to look again with fresh eyes of who or what it means to be a father. What it means to be a father. By not just looking at what our perception of fatherhood is, but actually looking at who Jesus is, the everlasting Father. We're going to be looking at three areas as we look at Jesus as the everlasting Father. We're going to be looking at how a father provides. Secondly, we're going to look at how a father corrects. And thirdly, we're going to look at how a father protects. So let's look at that first one together. A father provides. The term father, if you look up the etymology, it actually means the source that generates that which is beyond itself. The source that generates that which is beyond itself. Kayakers know that the source of a river is where the river begins and then everything flows from there. A father, by nature of his role in a family, begins with a father and then it flows from there. It makes sense, right? And Jesus, as a father's heart, is one that does and wants to provide, wants to support, wants to take care of his children. He wants to provide for you. He wants to do you good. Have you ever thought about that? That Jesus, the everlasting Father, he wants to do you good. Not just generally, but specifically. He doesn't just want to do capital Prez, McLean Prez, capital Prez Reston, whatever it may be, the people in it, good. He wants to do Terrence good. He wants to do Pat good. That's amazing. Psalm 31, 19 says, "Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up," literally he's put away, "stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you." Jesus says himself in John 10:10, these words in the New Testament, he says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus, our everlasting Father, provides for us. How does he do this? Firstly, he provides for us materially. Provides for us materially. What does this mean? This means that everything good that we have in life is from his hand. This giving nature, this desire to bless, not to curse, is described in the Bible generally as the goodness of God. It's his disposition. It's his first instinct to bless, not to curse, to be good to you. Brennan Manning, a pastor, says this beautifully about what it means to be a Christian. He says, a Christian is actually not someone who is good, but is someone who has experienced and knows the goodness of God. In the same way, church history, St. Basil says this historically. He says, "As it is impossible to verbally describe the sweetness of honey to one who has never tasted honey, so too the goodness of God cannot be clearly communicated by way of just teaching if we ourselves are not able to understand and to experience the goodness of the Lord in our own lives." The truth is that you and I experience this goodness of God, him providing for us each and every day. Each and every day. You're sitting here right now as people who have experienced the goodness of God. No matter what is happening in your life, you have experienced it. How do I know? Because the clothes on your back are testament to the goodness of God. The food in your bellies are testament to the goodness of God. You're gonna leave this place here, get in a car. That's a testament to the goodness of God. Go to homes. That's a testament of the goodness of God. All of these things you have are tokens of his goodness for you. James 1:17 says these words, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." It's as simple as this. If you have something good in your life, it's from Jesus. Don't believe the lie that you earned it. It's from Jesus. He has given it to you. That's where it came from. Jesus, as our everlasting Father, provides. Let's look at the second thing that a father does. father corrects. Have you guys ever been at a restaurant and there's a family next to you and like the kids are just going crazy, you know? Like there's goldfish all over the ground, you know, there's spaghetti just flying over everywhere. And you've come there, you're like, I want to have a nice meal. And the kids are going crazy. They're throwing stuff. They're fighting. They're screaming. They're yelling. They're hitting each other, right? They're hitting other kids. And you're kind of looking around. You're like, okay, where's the adult? And you see a dad. And what is he doing? He's on his phone, right? He's scrolling. And you're like, somebody help me. If that father doesn't step in, I'm about to be a father, you know? We've all been in that moment where we've seen that. Maybe you've even been that person. Who knows? But a loving father is one who corrects his children when they're doing something wrong. A loving father corrects their children when they're doing something wrong. And this makes sense because a father who truly loves their children doesn't want them to go the wrong way, doesn't want them to do the wrong thing. He wants them to do the right thing. He wants to lovingly care for them, but he wants to correct them. Proverbs 3:11-12 says these words, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his correction, for the Lord corrects him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights." A father that loves their children is a father that corrects their children. And Jesus, as our everlasting father, corrects us when we're heading down the wrong pathway. How does correction come though? There's no Bible verse that spells out, okay, this is exactly how he corrects you. But what we can do is from a number of places in Scripture, extrapolate some ways in which Jesus corrects us in life. And we're going to just real quickly go through those. And they're going to go from most desirous correction to least desirous. You tracking with me here? First way, most desirous correction that Jesus gives us is he corrects us through his word and his spirit. What do I mean by this? I mean that maybe it's in a sermon on Sunday. Maybe it's in one of our ACE classes. Maybe it's a community group. Maybe it's your own time in the Word. You're reading God's Word, and as you're reading it, you feel that internal working of the Holy Spirit that convicts you of your sin in that moment and points you to confession, right? In that moment, you say, I need to go to Jesus. I need to confess this. You confess it to Jesus. And then from there, because of through God's word, you begin working to grow in that area. It's a beautiful thing. It's a normal thing. It should be a daily thing in our lives, right? Where we're open to God's correction through his word and through his spirit. It's beautiful. The second way that Jesus corrects us is through a pathway. Through a pathway. What do I mean by this? Sometimes Jesus gives you exactly what you think you want at the time, even though it's not what you should be doing. Sometimes he lets you do exactly what you really want from him so that he allows you to walk down a pathway so that at the end of that pathway, you are hit with the reality that it hasn't fulfilled you the way you thought it was. Sometimes Jesus in his providence gives us the idols that we clamor for just so we see that they're made of wood and stone. We see this beautifully in the story of the prodigal son, right? You guys remember that Bible story where you have this loving father, his son comes to him and says, I want my inheritance early, right? You're as good as dead to me. I want to go do what I want to do. His father says, okay, here it is. His son runs off. And I'm always amazed by that story because his son runs off and goes and just wastes money and does whatever he wants and lives all kinds of wild. And I'm amazed at it because the father just lets him go. The father lets him go. And we see different examples of this in Scripture, right? We see Jesus that leaves the 99 for the one. That's one way that God works. But we also see this father that lets his son have the pathway that he wants. Because he knows that exactly what happens is what happens, where the son arrives in squalor and begins to look around and say, you know, after his inheritance has been spent and after he's done all kinds of things, his son is sitting there saying, what am I doing here? This is a mess. Why am I here? I have a loving father. And the son repents and goes back to his father. Sometimes Jesus' correction happens by allowing us to walk down the pathways so we see that they're fruitless. The third way Jesus corrects us is through a difficulty. It's through a difficulty. This is one we don't often like to talk about. because we often, when we experience difficulties in life, we want to just point it to the fall. We want to just say, well, this is life in a broken and fallen world. This is what it means just to live in the world in which we live. But the testimony of Scripture is clear that there are some difficulties that God will bring into your life, actually, not just because of the fall, but it is there are difficulties that he has allowed because he's trying to get you to wake up to something that he's trying to teach you. He's trying to lead you to repentance. The testimony of Scripture is clear. In fact, the book of Isaiah that we've been in, the entire book is God doing just that with his people. He is bringing difficulty. He is bringing a foreign oppressor upon them to try and get them to wake up, to repent of their sin, and to turn back to him. Now, let me also say this. It takes pastoral wisdom to differentiate between just the difficulties of life and perhaps when God is trying to say something to you. And I would encourage you, if you find yourself at that moment, get the pastors involved. Get your community, get community group leaders involved. Get a community around you to discern, is God trying to say something to me, or is this just a difficulty of life? Because it does take, from we see this from Scripture, it takes wisdom. Because you have two different examples, right? You've got the book of Isaiah, which is clear what God is doing, but then you've got examples like Job, where God is just, he's testing Job. But Job didn't do anything wrong. That's why it takes pastoral wisdom to discern in the midst of that. So God corrects us through his word and spirit, a pathway, and finally a difficulty. Now, point about Jesus as an everlasting father. Now this is the point, rather, where people often want to jump off the train, so to speak. It's in the correction point. Because for many of us, we like Jesus to be what I like to call candy machine Jesus, right? We want our interactions with Jesus. We don't really want to deal with the person of Jesus, like that he is a real person with decisions and he is Lord and Savior and what he says goes. What we really want is we want our lives and then we want to come to Jesus and we want to say, okay, Jesus, A5. Give me what I want, right? Another thing comes around, okay, B7. Okay, thank you, Jesus. But that's not how Jesus works. Because you and I are his children. He is forming us, just like how every parent is forming their children. And so we need to remember that when we come before Jesus, that we are coming before somebody who is forming us and changing us. But it's so easy for us to allow our own prideful hearts to get in the way. Our own hearts that say, I want to do what I want to do in this life. The Bible has a really simple word for that. It calls it sin. That doing what you want to do is sin. John Piper says it well when asked, what is sin? He says this, what is sin? It's the glory of God not honored, the holiness of God not reverenced, the greatness of God not admired, the power of God not praised, the truth of God not sought, the wisdom of God not esteemed, the beauty of God not treasured, the goodness of God not savored, the faithfulness of God not trusted, the commandments of God not obeyed, the justice of God not respected, the wrath of God not feared, the grace of God not cherished, the presence of God not prized, the person of God not loved. This and all of this is sin. And as you examine your own life, as I'm examining mine, I've got a lot of sin. There's a lot of area that I need to confess, repent, and change. So what do we do? Well, the good news for us is that as Jesus corrects us, he continually still provides for us. Because Jesus doesn't just provide for you materially, he provides for you by giving you even himself. The Bible is clear in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but will have eternal life. Isaiah 55:6 through 7, the book we've been in, says this. It says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon him. Friends, your sin, my sin, can be washed away, our records made blameless, all because of Jesus. All because he provides his very self for you and for me. That he comes, he lives a sinless life, the one that you and I can't do. And he comes and he dies upon a cross. The perfection of Jesus put upon the cross so that you and I can have faith, so that you and I can have salvation in his name. He provides for you, not just today, but eternally through his blood. Yes and amen. As Pastor Terrence likes to say, hallelujah. Jesus provides. Jesus protects, and Jesus corrects. Third thing a father does is a father protects. A father protects. In the book of Isaiah, we find the people of God in a desperate situation. They are in a desperate need of protection from their enemies. Some historical review from the past couple of weeks, you will remember that God's people are a divided people. They are a divided people. They're a divided nation. They were just one nation of Israel, but through internal sin and strife against one another, they have divided into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, right? So they're a divided people. Secondly, the people of God are facing a powerful enemy. The nation of Assyria was expanding westward, destroying God's people and putting them into exile as God was using it in order to get his people to repent. Even in the midst of their rebellion, the Lord promises protection as they head into exile. Jesus is our everlasting Father. He protects us. He protects his own. He protects his children. Psalm 138:7 says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. 1 John 5:18 says, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Let me share just a quick story for you, just to illustrate this. One time, my family and I, me and the kids, we like to play outside in front of the house. We've got a little what is it called? A yard. Sorry, yard. Easy four-letter word, right? We've got a yard. Green grass, it's beautiful. We got a little yard there, we got a little driveway, and our driveway's, it's a pretty good size, but we have a rule with our kids as they're going around, you know, on their scooters and their bikes, that they can't go past the little crease at the end of the driveway, right? Because the street that we live on, it leads out into the main street off of Reston Parkway. And so if people are driving all kinds of crazy up and down that street, no matter what we do, they drive. So you can't go past the crease. My littlest kid, Isaiah, he's 2.5 years old. Isaiah's got these little chunky legs, so he can't use the bike normally, right, he doesn't know how to use the pedals. So what he does is he does like this little seal thing where he throws his little belly up on the seat and just kind of, you know, and just kind of like flies and says wee. It's hilarious. But there was one day where I was out there with him. We were playing and running around, and they were right where they were supposed to be. And I hear my phone go off. And as a pastor, when your phone goes off, if you hear it, right, you got to go answer it because it could be anything. And so I tell the kids, I say, hey, stay over here next to the garage. I'll be right back. I run back in the house and I'm gone for all of 15 seconds. Come back outside, come out the front door, and I'm looking at my phone real quick. And I'm hearing the kids play over here. And suddenly I hear a voice, not over there though, over there. And it's a voice I know because every father knows the voice of their children. It's a voice I know, and I look up and I see Isaiah, my 2.5-year-old, on his little bike in the middle of that street. In the very middle of that street. Drop my phone, whatever it is, it's not important now. And I dart out towards that street. And I don't even remember, I felt like I was levitating to him, right? I was moving so quickly. And I'm running out there, and I look and I see him as I'm running towards him, and he's having the time of his life. He's smiling, he's enjoying himself, he's you know, doing his little seal thing. He's just having the time of his life. And I run and I get through, I get up to the street, and as I get into the middle of it, I grab him and I tear him off of his bike. His little hands let go. And then the bike just flies off to wherever it goes. And immediately he sees that I, who am grabbing him and taking away from his most prized possession, his bike, right? And what do you think he starts to do? He starts to cry. He starts to cry and scream as I'm ripping him out of the street, taking him back over to where it's safe. In the moment that I sit him down on the driveway, he looks at me, tears in his eyes, and he says, "No, Dad, I want bike." I think for many of us, we are oblivious to the Lord's protection for us. We're oblivious to all the ways that the Lord protects us. I'm sure there's a number of ways that you could probably write down on how God has taken care of you and protected you. And there's going to be, in heaven, you're going to get to see all the other ways that he did. Because Isaiah, even to this day, is oblivious that I saved his life. He is oblivious to it, right? Even more so, he was mad at me that I did. Jesus, our everlasting Father, protects us. He takes care of us. Whatever we're going on in life, he is there with us. And praise and amen that he is. An everlasting Father provides, an everlasting Father corrects, and an everlasting Father protects us every step of the way. Whatever we're going through, whatever we're dealing with, you can go to him and ask for his help. He protects you. Jesus says that he's come to give us life and life abundantly, John 10:10. And I love that word abundant. I love it because it brings ideas of fullness. It brings ideas of a beautiful life, a life well lived, a life that is everything that it's supposed to be, a life of abundance. But you know what's fascinating about that verse? Is what actually comes right before it. If you remember in John 10:10, that verse has another character. Has another character besides Jesus, the everlasting Father. The Bible knows this character by a number of names. The serpent, father of lies, the evil one, Satan. John 10:10 just calls him the thief. The thief. Why? Because the everlasting Father comes to lovingly provide, correct, and protect. But the thief, we're told in John 10:10, says the thief comes only to steal. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Friends, don't believe the lies of the enemy. The lies of the enemy that are only meant to steal away from you the abundant life that Jesus has for you. Let me close just briefly with this story. I love stories, right? Jesus loves stories. So I love stories. I shared this one about 4 years ago when I was preaching in the fellowship hall. And so if you've heard it, I apologize, but it just works with what we're talking about. And so when I was in fourth grade, me and my friends, we were like a little gang that ran around the neighborhood. You know what I'm talking about? We'd go and play sports and we'd just kind of run around, right? And we'd run around, you know, we'd basically go to each other's houses until our moms were like, "No, go to Mrs. Robinson's house," you know, and they'd kind of like 2 hours here, 2 hours there, 2 hours there. Once we broke something, then we had to go to the next house, right? Share the burden, right? It takes a village. And me and my friends, we got the cool idea that we were going to go to Wendy's, but without our parents, right? We certainly couldn't go tell them about it because they wouldn't let us. We were in fourth grade, but we knew the way. We knew if we went out that side road, went all the way down about 2 miles and hung a right, that there was a Wendy's right there. And how cool would it be to go to Wendy's, right? And so on we went. We went back to our homes. We got some money together, whatever we needed. And we went on our trek, right? Like Lord of the Rings, here we go. We're going on our trek to Wendy's. And so we head out that street, we make it around, we get around to Wendy's, and we are just amped, right? We are living life, like this is amazing. We get around to Wendy's, we go, we order, right? And I don't know, like we've been to restaurants before, but for whatever reason, like when you're by yourself as a kid, you just feel like, it's just awesome. So we're ordering fries, chicken nuggets, Frosties, right? Just a buffet. It's kind of interesting now because I look back on it and I had forgotten to bring money. You know, I'd gotten so like pumped about it that I didn't even have money to buy anything, but I'm just still excited to be there. My friends are eating. I'm not even eating anything. I'm a moron. We're eating Wendy's. And suddenly, you know, we're finishing eating and we're like, okay, everyone's done. Let's go ahead and head back before mom and before our parents start knowing where we're at. And so we came in the side door. We're like, okay, let's head out this way and we'll kind of swing back around. And so as we're heading out the side door, if you've ever been to Wendy's, you know that one of the side doors leads out into the drive-thru, right? And as we're heading out the drive-thru, we're all going out. And as I go to step on the street, I look both ways. I look first to the left, no cars. And then I look to the right, and I see something that just kind of I recognize. Because my dad had a Ford Expedition. You remember those big old trucks? I see a gold Ford Expedition. I'm like, oh, that's dad's truck. My gaze goes up to the front window. I'm like, oh, that man looks like my dad. And suddenly, you know, my first thought is, that is my dad. Oh, man, maybe he doesn't see me, right? His gaze meets my gaze, and I know that he sees me. What do you think I do in that moment? I run. Hey, amen. Exactly. I take off, right? And I think literally what I said was, it's my dad, run. You know, so we take off and we're running across the street and there's like a gas station or whatever. And so we run into the gas station, me and my 7 or 8 friends. We get in there and like immediately we're all like hiding behind like, you know, the hostess stand or whatever it is. And I look over and I can see just a sliver of the drive, Wendy's drive-thru. And I see, you know, I'm like behind, yeah, whatever it is. And I see my dad drive around really, really slowly, hang a right, come into the gas station, open his door really calmly, get out of the truck, walk into the gas station in the front door. My dad walks in and my dad says one thing, where is he? And what do you think my friends did? He's right here, you know. My dad looks over at me as I'm cowering behind the hostess stand, and he says, get in the truck. Go around, I get in the truck, and I'm like, I'm gearing up. My dad's a pretty big dude, right? He was a construction worker before he started this company and so on and so forth. And so he's a pretty stocky guy, you know, all of 6'1", 6'2". And I'm like, oh man, I'm gonna hear it. You know, the moment I stepped into that truck, I'm like, World War III, here we go. My dad is silent. Absolutely silent. He was silent all the way home. Didn't say a word to me. My dad and I didn't talk about that moment until about 6 years ago. I ended up getting in trouble. My mom ended up, I think, grounding me or something. I lost a bunch of stuff. Haven't been to Wendy's since. No. but my dad and I didn't speak about it until about 6 years ago. Having kids, you know, of my own, I said to him, I said, Dad, why didn't you ever say anything to me? And he said to me, he goes, because I was so hurt. I said, what? Why were you so hurt? He goes, because I love you, son, more than anything else in this world. And when you saw me, you ran. Friends, what is your relationship with the everlasting Father? If he's calling you, are you running from him or are you running to him? When you mess up, do you run from him or do you run back to him? Let me encourage you, run to him. He loves you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that it's through Jesus that we see your heart for us, that you desire not to curse but to bless, that you love us, you care for us. Father, that it's your kindness that leads us to repentance. And so, Father, would you help us to be your children, Would you help us not to run from you, but to run back to you? Father, that when we mess up, we wouldn't feel like we need to be good for a couple more days before we can spend time with you. But Father, would we be the type of people in this world that are the first to say that we've messed up? But we're also the first to say that we have a God who has loved us, has grace for us, and has love and grace for all those who will come to him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.